This morning, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 22, I'm going to be preaching to you from verses 16 to 22, but I'll begin reading in the first verse of chapter 22 to set the context. The context is that the Apostle Paul has been in Jerusalem, and he went into the temple to try to show his goodwill to the Jews and be with the four men who had taken a vow. And then he paid their expenses, and he was trying to show all the Jews there that he wasn't essentially against the law just because he was preaching Christ. But when the Jews from Asia saw him there in the temple, they said, "This is the man who everywhere is spoken against," and they dragged him out of the temple and began to beat him. They would have beat him to death, except the Roman commander heard of it, came down, and he rescued him. So we're in the middle of looking at Paul's defense, and we're seeing that Paul gave his testimony to these people who had wanted to kill him. And I've said to you in past messages, we have to be ready, even in the worst of circumstances, to give our testimony to people around us of what Christ has done for us in saving us. And so that's where we are here today. We're going to be talking about what it means to learn to do the will of God once you are saved, from reading about what the Apostle Paul did. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul, who is a pattern to us. He is a pattern to us in the fact that he was such a great sinner, and you saved him. You saved him instantaneously and changed his heart instantaneously on the road to Damascus. Set him on a course as an apostle of yours, where he would be one of the greatest, if not the greatest, preacher who ever lived. And so we have much to learn from him, from his life, and from his words. And so we pray that today that we would receive the truth which is here for us, and that we would lay hold of this truth and apply it to our own lives and be able to encourage others as well to do the things that Paul mentions here in these verses. Help us to understand these things better today, for we pray and we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 22 and verse 1. "Brethren and fathers, hear now my defense before you." And when they had heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus, at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know His will, and see the Just One, and hear the voice of His mouth. For you will be His witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. Well, the last time that we were together around this passage, I preached to you about Paul's giving his testimony to the mob, this mob that was trying to kill him. And in that message, I showed you some of the things that you should remember to include in your testimony, such as telling people what your life was like before you were saved, and also telling people about how you found the light of Christ. Now today I want to share with you more about what you should do to glorify Christ with your life following your conversion. What are the first steps of obedience? First of all, if you have believed in Christ, you should be baptized. And second, after you have believed, you should call upon His name, that is Christ's name, to better understand His will for you in particular. Now, I want us to see if we can grow together through receiving this message in relation to the things that Christ would have us personally to do for Him. First of all, if you have believed in Christ, you should be baptized. It will be good for us now to consider that the testimony of each Christian is different in regard to what Christ would have you to do personally. Each Christian believes in the same gospel concerning Christ, but each Christian's conversion will be different from others based upon the circumstances of how they came to know the Lord and what the Lord has called them to do in particular for Him. We can see this if we will look at the difference between Paul and this man Ananias that I read to you about in our text. In verses 12 and 13, it says, Then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And that same hour I looked up at him. Well, this man Ananias had a good testimony with all the Jews, even following his conversion to Christ. Paul, or Saul, as he's called here, did not have a good testimony with many people following his conversion because he had been a persecutor of Christians before he was saved. And then with the Jews, after he was saved, they didn't care for him either. Now, you should be able to see the difference between these two men immediately. Paul, although he was zealous for the law before he was saved, he was not called devout, as this man Ananias is called here. The word devout, if you will remember, was also used of Cornelius, the first Gentile convert officially called and brought into the church in Caesarea in Acts chapter 10 because of Peter's preaching to him according to the will and purpose of God. It says in verse 2 of chapter 10 of Acts that this man Cornelius was a devout man and all of his household who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. That's what it meant to be devout. A devout person who is one who is given to engaging in the holy exercises of their religion in both mind and heart and in their actions as well. God is pleased with devotion, this being devout, when you know Him personally as your Savior and Lord. In Cornelius' case, his devotion before he came to Christ was a tribute to God's common grace at work in his mind and his heart. Now, that common grace was evidenced in his being devout before his conversion to Christ, and it was purposed by God in the giving of it to lead Cornelius step by step according to the vision that was given to him by an angel to be able to hear the gospel from Peter's lips and to be saved, he and his whole household. Having common grace does not mean that you will automatically come to know the Lord. I hope that you understand this. Now, even if you're hearing the gospel on a regular basis, it does not mean necessarily that you will automatically come to know the Lord. So I want you to see that God is sovereign in terms of His giving of not only special grace to people in salvation, but also what measure of common grace that you have, what family that you are raised in, what society you live in, whether you yourself have opportunity to become devout in your younger years, and you may not even know the Lord as of yet. And yet your parents may have taught you to pray and taught you to have devotions, which is a very good thing, by the way. But I'm just saying that that doesn't necessarily mean that you will come to know the Lord. And so we need to understand this, that some people are very religious in a right way before they hear the gospel and are saved and afterwards. I think that's what Ananias here in our text was like from what we read here. There are some people who are very religious in a wrong way before they hear the gospel and are saved, even as Paul was before he was saved. This is what the difference was between Ananias and Saul, who afterwards became the Apostle Paul. Ananias had a good testimony, it says here, with all the Jews who dwelt at Damascus. So he was the right man to have spoken to Saul when he was first converted. He knew the Lord well, and he knew what he should say to Saul at that very time, which was, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know His will and see the Just One and hear the voice of His mouth, for you will be His witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." And then he immediately follows this up by saying to Saul, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." So this was the very next thing that Christ would have Saul to do following his learning who his Lord was and what his Lord's will was, that he would be this great witness to all men. It was that he should arise and be baptized. So baptism, as we see here and everywhere in the New Testament scriptures, is for those who have believed in Christ and the gospel concerning Him. It is the believers publicly identifying themselves with Christ in their having believed in Christ's finished work of perfect righteousness and His death on the cross. It is confessing, furthermore, that He is risen from the dead, and that He has performed a similar work in your heart in raising you from your death in trespasses and sins. So biblical baptism is not meant for infants whose parents have taken them to church and had the minister baptize them by sprinkling or pouring, however good the intention is of the parents or the minister in that regard. It is for those making public profession of Christ in front of the church or before a God-called representative of the church, the pastor or somebody delegated by him. The purpose in engaging in this church ordinance of baptism is that you would publicly declare your faith in Christ before witnesses and publicly portray outwardly what Christ has done for you inwardly. That is, that you would wash away your sins, as is mentioned here in our text, in the waters of baptism. Now, by faith, when you first believe, you should understand the truth of what has actually happened in your heart. If you don't understand the truth of what has actually happened in your heart, then you shouldn't be baptized. You need to understand what Christ has done for you before you are baptized, before you ask someone, a pastor or others, to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to understand, first of all, that Christ has washed away our sins when we believe in Him. It says this in Revelation chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. The Apostle John says there, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." See, what I'm trying to tell you is that that's what has to come first. That's what you believe when you believe in Christ, that He has washed you from your sins in His blood. It's a spiritual act which takes place when you are born again and when you are circumcised in your heart and the hardness of your heart is taken away, and you are actually washed and cleansed in your conscience, your heart and your mind from your filthy sins that you have committed over the course of your life. That's what takes place in your heart when you believe in Jesus Christ. "To Him be the glory and the dominion, the right to rule over me and all men forever and ever. Amen." So who has done this great thing for your soul? Christ has. And it was by His fulfilling His earthly ministry in all righteousness on your behalf that He made you one of His kings and priests unto His God and Father. You're recognized as such by the Father on account of Christ's work. And you're given the Holy Spirit then. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit caused you to be born again, raised you from your death and trespasses and sins. But then when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we see in the verse that we're studying that Christ would actually have us to actively comply with, to actively and publicly recognize His glorious work of what He has actually and really done for us in our hearts, so that we would be showing forth to people around us His having saved us. That is what baptism is all about. And that's why, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, you should be willing to go down into the waters of baptism. Why do you wait if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you should be baptized in connection with the local church that hopefully you'll want to come to and join, because when you do, you're going to learn many good things that the Lord would have you to understand. So the question here for us is, do you understand what has actually taken place in your heart when you came to know the Lord, that you really and actually died to sin in your heart, that you really and actually were raised from that death and trespasses and sin, so that now you have new life in Jesus Christ to be able to love Him and serve Him and walk with Him and learn from Him so many good things? Because when you're baptized with water baptism, it publicly declares you're having taken Christ to be your Savior and Lord. You are publicly declaring before the whole gathered church that He is your Savior and Lord. And you may give your testimony of how you came to faith in Christ, just like Paul gave his here, and bear witness to His grace in your life. This is truly a great thing when you are willing to be baptized and you see the biblical mandate of that. You have believed in Christ, now you're willing to follow Him in newness of life. That first step is being baptized. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Well, I've baptized a few people here in this church over the years, and invariably I will ask them two things at their baptism. First, have you taken Jesus Christ to be your Savior from sin and your Lord to rule over you? And then second, is it your desire and purpose to be His disciple, to follow Him, to walk with Him in newness of life? And if the person can answer those questions in the affirmative, then I baptize that person in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. To wash away your sins in the waters of baptism is not the act that saves you. It is the act which shows forth the fact that Christ has already washed away your sins in His blood. And the Father and the Son have given you the Spirit to seal you to the day of redemption, the day of Christ coming again. At that time, He will personally complete your redemption by raising you and all believers from the dead. And the redemption of your body will take place at that time, and you will be glorified. At that time, you will be made like Christ in your body, that glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6, verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." So sometimes believers do not get baptized after they are saved. That is not a good thing. For how will Christ be glorified if you cannot show publicly before others that you have come to know Him, this great and glorious work that He has done for you? Arise, my brother. Arise, my sister, and be baptized and wash away your sins. Now, second, after you have believed, you should call upon His name. You should call upon His name. You should respond in obedience to His command that to be baptized, first of all, but then also to learn to pray in relation to your being baptized. At the end of verse 16, Ananias says to Paul, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." It says there, so Paul called upon the name of the Lord at the time of his baptism in water on that day. He, no doubt, called upon the Lord to ask Him to help him to live up to all the grace that had been shown to him, giving him this great appointment to be an apostle and to serve Christ as a minister and a preacher and a teacher to many people. He gave thanks to the Lord, no doubt, for the Lord's having saved him. And he prayed that the Lord would help him, that in days to come to be filled with wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of His will, so he'd be able to be an able minister of Christ. But I want you to see that this was not simply a one-time calling upon the name of the Lord. Prayer became Paul's regular practice, as it should become your practice as well, dear believer, if you are not doing so now. This is an amazing thing, because it says here in verse 17, "Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and I saw Him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.'" So Paul was praying when he returned to Jerusalem after his conversion, and when he was praying in the temple, and he was in a trance, as it says here, he was receiving divine revelation from Christ Himself, that he heard these words, that he should make haste and get out of Jerusalem. Let me ask this question. Do you pray for direction in living your Christian life? I want to speak to you now for a few minutes about how Christ speaks to us. I think that many young Christians are not aware that Christ does not speak to us personally and audibly as He did here with the Apostle Paul. Paul was an apostle of our Lord, and as such, he was going to be receiving direct revelation, direct audible communication from Christ. He'd already seen the Lord at the time of his conversion on the road to Damascus, and he had heard Christ's voice at that time. Our God and our Christ ordained that this would take place in just this way. But you and I are not living in the times of the apostles, the times when Christ gave revelatory gifts to the church, that men might speak His word and that they might heal people and cast out demons and then speak in tongues. The giving of those gifts and this direct, audible speaking of Christ with His brethren ceased when John left the scene. Now, this is very important that you, if you are a new believer or a young believer, that you should understand this. I sometimes have people come to me and they tell me that the Lord has said this or that to them, or the Lord told them to do something, or the Lord told them to go to some place or another. But I question whether the Lord has actually told them anything of the sort. What they mean is that they have a very strong impression brought to their mind, which they interpret as the Lord's voice to them. That's what gave them that certainty, even a great confidence that they had heard His voice. But I want you to understand, as I talk to you about these things, that it is a very good thing to be sensitive to the Lord's will for your life, the Lord's leading you personally into what you want to do for Him. But you should remember that since you have the Bible, since you have the written Word of God, you have all that you need to discover God's moral and revealed will for your life. All of the promises, all of the precepts, all the principles of truth that are found in the Bible that you should live by, you should be reading the Bible if you're a young Christian, or even if you're an older Christian, on a daily and regular basis, asking the Lord to speak to you through it. You won't hear an audible voice, but what the Lord will do is He will direct you through it. That is, through the Scriptures. He will guide you with His eye upon you, providentially ordering everything in your life. You need to understand that. That's how close the Lord is to you in your life. That He providentially orders all things in your life for your good according to His will. Even the difficult things, He ordains these things. He will be guiding you, therefore, I'm saying to you, and giving you the Scriptures to speak to you in this good and holy way. So I'm trying to say to you that you do not need to think that you'll have to hear an audible voice directing you, as Paul was, where you should go or what you should do. But you will have everything necessary by reading the Bible and praying to be able to discover what He would have you to do. Now, maybe you haven't really thought about this, but it's true. If you will pray, calling upon the name of the Lord, and you ask Him to give you wisdom, He's going to be leading you and guiding you into what He would have you to do for Him personally. And I want to exhort you not to be what I would call a Lone Ranger Christian. Do you know what I mean by that? It's a person who becomes a Christian and they think that they don't need the local church. And they don't think that they need other Christians to help them to understand the truth of the Scriptures. Or they don't need to take counsel and advice with anyone else except with the Lord Himself. And the Lord will lead them and guide them personally. I'm saying to you, I think that that's a mistake to be a Lone Ranger Christian. You really need to be in a local church if you're not in one currently. You really need to be receiving the Word of God preached as you're hearing me preach to you this morning. But it's more than that. You need to be fed the Word of God, not only in the preaching, but also in terms of the people who come to this church being able to help you to understand the Bible when you speak with them personally. You say, I don't know really what I want to do for the Lord, but I know I want to do something. You see, the Lord can direct you in this way I'm talking to you about this morning if you will pray and seek the Lord first in terms of the Scriptures and then in terms of the local church and those who can help you in your understanding concerning all these things. I'm trying to say to you, receive all of the teaching that you can. All of the good Bible teaching that you can, so that you will grow, so that you will be fed, so that you will grow strong in the Lord in terms of the Word of God. Now, seek the Lord's face for wisdom and for direction that He can give to you. And you know something? It'll be given. Do you believe that? You should believe that. You'll come to know in your mind and your heart in relation to His Word how you should live your life for Him. You'll grow to understand what you can and you should be doing in connection with others in the local church. You don't need to try to impress others with how spiritual you are or how much you know. Rather, it's your biblical responsibility to be a humble person, receive the truth of the Bible, and then learn to serve other people in the context of a local church. This is the thing that every Christian, I'm saying, needs to think about. How do you serve the Lord in the context of your local church? As a young Christian or an untaught Christian, I'm saying to you, I hope that you'll be willing to spend time talking with other people, learning how you might serve them, what their needs are in particular. Because you have a certain gift, a spiritual gift that's been given to you, and the Lord wants you to use that gift in the context of the local church first of all, and then to others around who you may come into contact with in society as well, but first of all, in the local church. And we need to understand that. I think a lot of times that younger Christians don't really understand what I'm talking about. Here it's very important that they understand what I'm trying to communicate with you here. If you will persevere in learning the Bible, if you'll persevere in learning to do good, if you will think about others and engage in good works, then most certainly the Lord's going to be with you. Do you see that? If you will love the brethren, then God will give you the right kind of humble confidence in taking the initiative to do good works according to the gift that He has given you. Now, if you'll look over at these gifts with me, I think that you'll begin to understand what I'm trying to say to you. They're found in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we have the normative, what I call the normative gifts, which Christ has given to the church. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. So let me read this to you. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, which means speaking the word of God, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, that is, ministry and serving in the church, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. That's as far as I'll read you at this time. But I want you to see here that these are the gifts that are given to the church for the whole church age. Now, there are gifts that are written down for our instruction that you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the book following this one in Romans. And there's a good many gifts that are given and listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which I would call revelatory gifts. They were given so that they were given because they did not have the canonized, completed word of the Scriptures. And because they didn't have that, they really needed to have prophets in the church and people speaking in tongues, even in the church, and people who had gifts such as healings and special kinds of wisdom and all kinds of gifts that are differentiated there. And I'm just simply trying to show you that those are not the gifts for us now. They were for those people then, so that they would have a direct word from God, and that could be verified by other prophets in that assembly. We do not have that now. We do not have prophets in this church that say, well, Pastor Rendell is not speaking according to the will of God, so he should stand down. See, but in those days they did. And we need to understand this, that the way that God speaks to us is through His Word. And the way that He speaks to us through His Word is to then communicate to us that we need to be in a local church, receive the truth of the Word, and then use our gift that He has given to us, that we will discover when we become active in the local church and we begin to do things for the Lord which are in accordance with the Bible and the teaching of the Word, and how we can build one another up in truth and good works by all of these things that we're talking about here. That's what God's purpose is in giving us the Bible and these gifts that we have been given. Now, you'll discover your gift in relation to what you are most interested in doing, in relation to helping people both in the local church and also in your everyday life. Do you see that? What is it that you like most doing? That's where your gift is going to lie. Usually that's the case. Maybe not 100%, but I would say most of the time, what you find yourself wanting to do in the church or in relation to other people in the church that's where your gift is going to lie. It may take time for that gift to develop. It may take time for you to have the wisdom to know how to use that gift without being offensive to some of your brethren. But the Lord will teach you these good things. And He will help you and give you understanding. And you'll make progress in these good things as the years go by. And I'm saying it's true that God will providentially arrange good interactions with people in the local church you become a part of. When you pray calling upon the name of the Lord, realizing that it's in the name of Jesus that all of your prayers are answered. He's going to speak to you in your heart about what you should be doing, where you should go, what you should be about each and every day. But I'm saying to you, this should be in the context of a local church which you will join or you want to join and haven't yet. So the ultimate question in living the Christian life is this: will I live my life according to the Bible? That's it. Will I live my life according to the Bible, by the Bible, by the truth of the Bible? And so ask yourself now, are these the people in this church, the people that I want to be with, to learn the Bible together with them, to learn to do things for the glory of Christ and the furtherance of His kingdom and His cause? That's what Christ is looking for from you, to learn to do the will of God in connection with the local church that He leads you to. As Christ did the will of God perfectly, He knows how to teach you how you can do God's will better and better. It's not going to be by hearing an audible voice speaking to you, but it will be that still small voice within your mind and heart convincing you that what you are doing is what He would have you to do. Let's pray together. Father, we do give You thanks for this life of the Apostle Paul, which teaches us so much, even though we do not live in the days of the apostles or receive revelatory gifts, yet You give us all that we need for life and godliness in Your Word, by the Spirit that You have given us in a measure, and the gifts that You have given to us. We then seek to build each other up in this local church, to see Your kingdom and cause furthered and advanced, and people come to know You and worship You here with us. We pray that You will bless this congregation with these truths at this time. In Your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.